Also the book of Ruth, that's where we'll be this evening, Ruth chapter 2. And we'll start with a Bible reading from Ruth chapter 2. It's a fairly long reading. Ruth chapter 2, and when we get there, we'll read from verse 1 down to the end of verse 13. Ruth chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant, who was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel, that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Let's pray before we come to the preaching of the word. Father, we thank you. You're a wonderful God. You are very easy to worship. And I pray tonight that as we worship you in this way, as we preach and listen to your word, I pray, dear Father, that your spirit would aid our worship. I pray that your spirit would be with me as I preach, that your spirit would work in a wonderful way. We know that you're here with us, and we know that you desire to bless us, and we pray to that end. Pray that you would hide me behind the cross, and that you would be lifted up. And we long to exalt the Lord Jesus in our life and in our hearts and our minds tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And really, what we're going to be looking at tonight, we're going to be picking up the story here in Ruth chapter 2 from verse 4, where we find Boaz arriving on the scene in the fields there where Ruth had been gleaning. But as we kind of commence, I want to bring us up to speed a little bit. And as I was reading through Ruth through the course of this week, a couple of times, of course, reading through there, I was struck by something that Paul said to the Thessalonians in the New Testament. I was reminded by something he said there in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. He said to those believers, he exhorted them to study to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, often when we think about our witness and our testimony to the lost, to those that are without, we often think about what we say. And when I think about opportunities to share the gospel, I often think about words. But here, Paul, and mind you, there is a time to speak. There is a time where it is necessary to preach the gospel to the lost. But here, Paul is emphasizing that the quiet life is necessary as well. That working with our hands, being quiet, not being gossipy or nosy in other people's business, just the earnest endeavours and the work of our hands, almost a life lived according to the gospel. You know, not just preaching the gospel, but living the gospel. And it sounds a little cliche, but it's true. Paul here is really emphasizing the need to live a quiet life. And by our manner of living and our lifestyle, those that are without Christ will look upon and go, what is it that they have that I don't have? That's really what Paul was getting at there to the Thessalonians. But if we could go back and ask Paul and say, Paul, could you just turn through the Old Testament and give us a couple of illustrations or examples of this being played out? I don't think he'd have to look too far before he would say, Ruth, the Moabitess. Now that woman, she is a perfect picture of this principle. She was doing her own business. She was working quietly with her own hands, not being nosy or gossipy, just simply working hard, and it caused others to notice her. I suspect Paul would turn to Ruth for an example of this truth. Really, just as we recap, I just want to remind us that Ruth was a widow. Ruth was a lady who'd been transplanted from her hometown, her homeland of Moab. She was now living in Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. Now, it could be fairly expected on Ruth's part that Naomi, being older, Naomi being a local, she'd been brought up and lived in Bethlehem, Ruth could have quite easily expected Naomi to provide for her. That would have been a fair expectation on Ruth's part. But last week, on Sunday evening, we saw that that wasn't her expectation at all. Ruth made a declaration, a commitment to Naomi, to Naomi's people and to Naomi's God. And when she woke up the very next day, it was in her mind to go out into the fields and glean the leftover grain. She wasn't waiting upon someone to waltz into her life and provide for her. That wasn't what she was doing. She wasn't sitting back and waiting for God to intervene in a dramatic or miraculous way with no influence from her part at all. She's not waiting. She takes the opportunity that God's given by the law. God had established in the law regarding harvest that there would be certain parts of the field and leftover grain available for the widows and the poor. So she takes that opportunity and she goes out there to provide. We saw her last week looking for grace. She had purposed in her heart to go out there and find grace in someone's eyes, that she could work behind the people and she could find grace or favour in the eyes of someone there. And we were introduced last week to the man Boaz. Boaz, we read, was a man who was related or was of the kindred of Elimelech. He was a relation of Naomi's and Ruth's. He was also a man of means. He had many riches. He was a mighty man of wealth, we noticed. He was a man who had the capability to redeem. He had everything he needed. He was a relation of the ladies. He had the financial wherewithal to do it. He was a man of reputation. And tonight, as we come into the latter part, or this part of chapter 2, we see a little more about this man Boaz. We learn a little more about his character. We see him to be a man of God in these verses. God wasn't in the glove compartment of Boaz's life. It wasn't just something hidden away. You see that here in his arrival on the fields. We see here that the presence of God to this man Boaz was, the presence of Jehovah was immediate to him. It wasn't something secondary. And it was immediate in all parts of his life. We can make that presumption safely. It wasn't that he kept his relationship with God in a box marked Sabbath. Right? He didn't just keep his religious works or his spiritual conversation or his exalting of his God for Saturday or Sunday for us. All right? That wasn't what he did. It wasn't that he went to worship God and then in the afternoon or the following day after worship he slipped back into the secular and started talking like everyone he came into contact with. Oh yeah, well that's church, but now I'm at work and I behave differently here. No, for Boaz, God's presence was immediate everywhere. And it was made clear in all our aspects and avenues of his life. In verse 4, we read it in the reading. We recognize there that Boaz came from Bethlehem, said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." First of all, the greeting. Now tonight, I'll just let you know where we're going because it is a little bit crooked halfway through the message. We're going to look at Boaz and Ruth and learn some things we can from these two people and their characteristics, things that we can emulate in our life. But for the last point, we're going to look at some of the typology we see in Boaz. And it does flow. But first of all, we see the greeting. Boaz here greets his employees. And essentially, when he says, "The Lord be with you," what he's saying is, may God's presence and God's favour satisfy your souls. And they call back, "The Lord bless thee." Now, what a wonderful place to work. Can you imagine it? You know, the boss turning up and saying, "The Lord bless you." And everyone there, labourers, mind you, calling back, "No, the Lord bless you too." That would be fantastic. It would be a wonderful place to work. Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting you try that tomorrow. Look, if you can get away with it, please do. A lot of people will be put on the back foot and you'll offend more people, and it won't be a witness or a testimony for Christ. People will just think you've been silly. They will. But if you can get away with that seriously, perhaps you should. Now, I think of that where I'm working. I work for a Christian and with a man who claims to be a Christian. It shouldn't be taken the wrong way if I said, "The Lord bless you today." This is the way Boaz approached his workers. And they replied, "It's easy for you to say. Look at all the work we're doing for you and all the money you're making. Yeah, the Lord bless you." "Yeah, right. Look at your fancy clothes and your fancy chariot." They didn't do that. No, they said, "The Lord bless you too." It is an amazing thing. You see this, where God's blessing attends a life, doesn't matter whether you're the manager or someone who sweeps the floor or whatever position you've got, where God blesses a life, there comes contentedness. Now, God's blessing was upon Boaz, yes, and he was content. God's blessing was upon the reapers, and they were content. They were able to return blessing with blessing. It wasn't forced, it wasn't feigned. You don't get the impression, or at least not from the scripture, that these workers were like, "Well, here he goes, he said that, and we're expected to say this back." This was just a natural discussion or a natural back and forth, the greeting in the morning. Boaz isn't just throwing the name of the Lord around glibly. He's not speaking profanely. He's not being superficial. Not trying to impress people with being a religious man or a man of God. This is just who he is. Now, if you were there and I asked you, "What's Boaz like? You know, is he tall? Is he short? Is he fat? Is he thin? What's Boaz like, the man?" You'd probably say, I suspect you would, "Well, we just turned up. Well, he just turned up and he said, 'The Lord bless you.'" And then everyone around just called back, "The Lord bless you too." And what I notice most about Boaz is that he loves the Lord. Doesn't matter whether he's tall, short, fat or thin. The defining characteristic of this man Boaz was that he loved God. And he spoke about God in everything. That's the impression we get from this passage. He really loves the Lord. You know, what he was on the inside came out on the outside. Now, I know in my life there are times where I know I'm a Christian on the inside, but it gets hidden on the outside. You know, if I was going to work, and I've just told you before, I don't go and say, "The Lord bless you," or talk openly about spiritual things, sometimes for fear of people thinking that's just stupid. I don't want to talk about those things, or that's offensive. What I am on the inside doesn't necessarily come to the outside, but for Boaz that wasn't the case. He was a man of God on the inside, and he was a man of God on the outside. Came to the surface. And we really need to cultivate our nearness to God, our closeness to Him. Too often we think about the time we spend with our God as a part of our day, an element of our day. And we're in danger. We ought to see time with God as something that permeates everything. You know, when we're at church, when we're having our quiet times, when we go to work, when we're having our meals, wherever we go, whatever we do, it ought to be time spent with God. Now, we look at our relationship with God differently than the way we look at our relationship with people. You know, you don't wake up in the morning and, for those of you that are married, look at your beloved and think, "You know what, I'm going to try and fit in 15 minutes of quality time with the one I love today." I trust that's not what you do. And Dana's up there saying, "That's kind of how you treat me, man." Honestly, that's not my heart's desire. You don't look at her and go, "I'm really going to try hard and I'm going to work in 15 minutes with you and then that's it for the rest of the day." No, with those that we love, we want to do everything with them. We want to spend the whole day with them. And everything we do is with them. Yet, when we come to discipling people and when we come to thinking about our Christian life, we stress the need to spend time with God. And we do. We need to spend time with God. We need to set aside time to spend time quietly in His Word with Him. I'm not diminishing that. But often we think that when we've done that, tick the box, we're good. We try and take enough spiritual breaths in 15 minutes with the Lord in the morning and try and hold our breath the rest of the day. And that's not the way it works. That's not healthy Christian living. That's not what Boaz did. He was a man who was constantly aware of the presence and the blessing of God and the need for the presence and blessing of God. But we kind of get that idea when it comes to our quiet times. We get that idea when it comes to all kinds of areas in our life, our Christian life, with tithes. You tell someone, "Oh, tithes about 10%, it is 10%. And the mentality is just 10, that's good, that means I've got 90% to myself, that's a good deal. Yeah, I'll give my 10% and that tick that box and I'm done. Whatever it is with our Christian life, we like to think, we like to know what's required, we do what's required, and then we can do what we want. But not Boaz. He lives in the presence of God. The greeting in the field, which we read there in verse 4, tells us a lot about this man. Now, it sounds like I'm presuming a lot from this one verse, but can you see where I'm coming from? This man, in the ordinary events of his life, praised God. And he called the blessing of God upon himself and upon those under his care as his workers. This man loved God moment by moment, in the ordinary. That greeting in the field leads to an encounter in the field, which is our second point. The encounter in verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? You know, evidently Boaz was involved enough in his business to know who ought to be in the field, who was usually there, and who was out of place. He noticed Ruth. Perhaps it was just that she was somebody new. He didn't recognize her. Who's this? This is someone new. Perhaps she was beautiful. Perhaps he noticed her beauty and was like, whose damsel is this? He wanted to know more about her. But for whatever the reason, he asked his foreman the question, whose damsel is this? And here in this reply you get in verses 6 and 7, you learn a lot about Ruth and her character. We first of all see that she was a humble person. Ruth was a humble person. You see that in verse 6 and 7, particularly verse 7, but we'll read 6 for the context. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered him, speaking to Boaz, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." He's going on, he's speaking to Boaz here. And she said, speaking about Ruth, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." What do you mean humility? How can you see her humility in that? Well, it was her right under the law to glean in the field. She didn't need to ask. It was part of her right. She could just go ahead and do it. But she asked the man in charge of the field, she went up and said, "Look, is it all right with you if I glean in the field?" She was humble enough to ask. She had the right as a widow and a poor person to do just that, but she asked permission. Proud people don't ask permission. I mean, stand up straight, "I'm allowed to be here, I'm allowed to do this, you can't tell me what to do." No, Ruth was nothing like that. She was the opposite. She was humble. We also see her work ethic at the end of verse 7. That she's worked, she's continued from the morning until now, and then we read that she spent a little time resting as well in the meantime. But her work ethic was explained to Boaz by this man. Ruth's work ethic, we can learn a lot from these two people, Boaz and Ruth. Really, we see her responsibility. She made a promise to Naomi that she would go with her, that her people, your people, would be my people. She made a commitment in the morning and said, "I'm going to go out and glean behind anyone in whose eyes I can find favour or find grace." She made that commitment, she made that promise, and now here we see her fulfilling her responsibility and following through with what she said. She's devoted to the task of providing food for her mother-in-law, and she's working diligently doing that. And then we see Boaz in this encounter. He intervenes in verse 8 and 9 like a father. Like a father? Well, yes, that's what it says there. "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And here Boaz is intervening in her life. He's pouring out blessing upon her, showing the grace. First of all, he's giving her protection. He says, "I've told the young men not to touch you." She's not going to worry about, she doesn't have fear of being hurt, attacked, or abused by those men there. He's protecting her. He's also providing for her. He's called her to abide close by his maidens. Now, if you were gleaning in a field and you felt like you were invading someone's private property and you were kind of taking something you hadn't worked for, the tendency would be to kind of hang back from all those that really had the right to be there. You wouldn't sit close by those reaping. If you were gleaning, you'd try and keep far away because there wasn't much love between the two. But here Boaz says, "I'm going to provide for you. I want you to abide close by those doing the work." Stay here in this field. Don't go to another field. Keep your eyes here. He also says, drink here. He says basically what he's doing is he's giving her a tour of the office. Have you ever had one of those jobs? First day on the job, they say, this is where the toilets are, this is where the water cooler is, and this is where the photocopy room is. I haven't had one of those jobs before, but I presume that's what happens. And I wonder, when it comes to the water, you know, there are some people you just don't show where the water filter is, the water cooler is. You know, you don't say, oh, whenever you're thirsty, go grab yourself a drink. Because sure enough, every time you look over at the water cooler, the fella's standing there drinking and not working. There are some people you don't explain blessings to or give blessings to. Ruth wasn't that kind of person. You know, the person who stands there and said, well, the boss said I could have a drink. You know, but not every 5 or 10 minutes. You're supposed to work. And whenever you're thirsty, grab a drink. Ruth wasn't like that. Boaz makes this commitment to her. He intervenes like a father and provides for her, provides a protection and provides provision. Then he follows through with his promise in verses 15 and 16 because he commands his men there to let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. He also tells them there in verse 16 that these young men are to let fall some handfuls of purpose. That basically means make it easy for her, cast some grain on the ground, let it fall so that she can receive a blessing easily. She doesn't have to work for it. And how does Ruth respond? Well, obviously, my reputation's preceded me, she says. You know, I've been working so hard, it's obvious that I deserve such wonderful treatment. You know, over in Moab, I worked hard, and here I've been working so well today, and it's only fair that I receive all of these wonderful privileges. You know, I'm glad you cottoned on so quickly. The other guy didn't pick up so fast. That's not how she responds. She says, she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Humility, thankfulness. I'm a foreigner. I'm surprised you even speak to me. Yet you came and you showed grace. You know, people today are typically proud and unthankful. It's the truth of it. How sweet it is when you come across humility, a humble attitude. And humility and thankfulness, you find, go hand in hand. You know, a humble person, if you give a gift to a humble person, and it can be an ordinary gift. You know those gifts that you get that are just ordinary, you don't need? Socks with holes in it, for example. Well, you need a hole to put your foot in. Socks with more than one hole in it. And you look at this thing and you're like, thanks very much, I appreciate that. You know, a humble person, when they get a useless gift, will go, wow, I'm so glad and I appreciate that you're thinking about me. And they see the good in it and they rejoice in it. They think, I don't deserve this useless gift. I don't deserve this. I appreciate it. But you give a good gift to give a bad gift to a proud person, they're like, well, that's useless. You give a good gift to a good person, a proud person, and they say, well, I obviously deserve such a wonderful gift. You know, there's no appreciation, no gratitude. No matter what the gift, they think they deserve it. We can learn a lot from Boaz. We can learn a lot about his closeness to God and his love for the Lord in every aspect of his life. We can learn a lot from Ruth and her work ethic and her responsibility and her humility, and that she doesn't think she deserves the wonderful blessing. She doesn't think she deserves to be there. She knows that she's experiencing the grace of another. We can learn from that. But really what I'd like us to spend some time thinking about tonight is the typology we see here. When I think about this man, Boaz and Ruth, talking about the water particularly, I can't help but imagine a man sitting by a well and a Samaritan woman talking about water. Because Boaz is a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. His actions in the field this day show us how Jesus Christ acts towards his church. We can learn some lessons from this and some pictures of Christ. First of all, when we think about Boaz, where was he? Well, he came from Bethlehem. There's a typology just to begin with. Christ was born in Bethlehem. But Boaz was in the field. Jesus Christ is in the field. In Revelation chapter 2, we read that he walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Jesus Christ is present in his church. He sent another comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit that's here in his place. He's here in our midst. He's working in his field. You know, when Boaz turned up in the field, everyone didn't just run and think, oh, here we go, this is going to be horrible. They didn't do that. They rejoiced at his presence. His presence was pleasant. He called out, the Lord bless you. They called back, the Lord bless you too. People rejoiced in his presence. We see that in the greeting. And when Jesus comes, he doesn't bring strife or trouble. His presence is pleasant and it's a blessing. We get the fragrant breezes of glory when the Christ is present. Psalm 16:11 tells us, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Christ is present in his church, and his presence is pleasant. He's also perceptive. Notice that when Boaz was in his field, he knowed. That's not a word. It sounds like Chelsea. He knew. He knew who was there. He knew when someone was out of place, and he knew that person intimately. Nothing transpires in the church that the Lord Jesus Christ misses. His eyes, the eyes of the Lord, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's clear from Proverbs 15:3. Christ misses nothing. Boaz noticed Ruth. But you know from verse 11, when we read through the reading there, Boaz knew all about Ruth. He didn't just know her to be someone different that was standing out. He knew her history. And Christ knows all of us intimately. He knows our history. Yet he loves us still. Ruth caught Boaz's eye. Now, I don't know at this point whether this was the eye of a father or as a potential husband, but it's wonderful to note that Jesus loves the individual. You and I have caught his eye. He cares for you. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He cares for us. His perception is powerful. He's seen, Boaz knew about Ruth. Christ knows all about us. Boaz in his field is a picture of Christ in his church. Yet Boaz in his council, when he was speaking to Ruth there at their encounter, is also a picture of Christ and his counsel for us. There were a few words of counsel that Boaz gave Ruth, and we can learn from them. He said there in verse 8, "Go not to glean in another field. Don't go anywhere else. Stay here close by. Abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap." We can learn a lot from that. Boaz has every plan of caring for Ruth if she will abide in his field, if she will abide fast by, if she will have her eyes fixed upon his field. The same is true for you and I. If we abide faithfully in his field, he will bless us beyond the scope of our imagination. The reason so many miss out on the Lord's best is they glean here, they glean there, they do this, they do that, and their eyes are fixed somewhere else. They miss the blessings of God. They fail to settle down and make God's work and God's will their number one priority. They just don't do it. We can't glean here and there and expect God to bless us. God's desire is to bless his children. He wants our eyes to be on his field. Boaz also commanded the young men that they leave this lady alone. Boaz is making sure that no one takes advantage of her. He's protecting this young lady. He told her not to worry. He's taking care of the details. You know, "I've spoken to the men. Have I not told them to not touch you?" He also commanded those men to look after her in another way by dropping those handfuls on purpose. But oh, what a picture and a lesson for us as the church. Christ simply says, "Don't worry, I'll look after you. I will care for your needs. I'll provide for you." While Christ provides us protection, he keeps us in the palm of his hand. Christ sustains us, provides our needs. Boaz commanded those men to drop those handfuls of purpose. Why? Because he wanted Ruth to stay. He wanted Ruth to abide close by. He wanted her to see the blessing available at his hand so that she wouldn't look elsewhere. And God does just the same for us. He blesses us in such a way that we shouldn't desire to go elsewhere. No one in their right spiritual mind would consider gleaning anywhere else. But sadly, so often we're not in our right spiritual mind. And I'm very thankful for God's handfuls on purpose, the blessings in my life that he bestows just because he can, that keep me fast by him. We know that Ruth gleaned until even, in verse 17. She beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And at the end of the day, she comes, gathers together an ephah of barley, and I think that's about enough to feed her and Naomi for a week. This is a blessing beyond the immediate need. God has all we need to be satisfied as we walk through this world. If only we would learn to appropriate, accept, understand and claim that which He has already provided. He is and He has all that we need. His rest to the weary. I don't know if you're weary tonight. I know some people are. Well, Christ is rest for you. He says, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His refreshment for the thirsty, and I know some of you are thirsty spiritually. He is refreshment for you. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. His food for the hungry. He said, he's the bread of life. For those that are sick and injured, he's healing. For those that are injured, he is hope for the discouraged. Hey, I'm discouraged sometimes. I know we get discouraged. But Christ is our hope. He's shelter for the frightened. He is all that we need. Really, it's summed up in Psalm 23, verse 1, where David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is all that we need. Ruth found herself being humbled by the grace Boaz has shown. You think about Boaz. She rested in the field when she was working. He gave her refreshment. Later on, we see here that he fed her, sustained her, protected her, gave her hope in a time that was hopeless. He gave her shelter in a time of difficulty. He is all that she needed. And Ruth found herself very humbled by all that Boaz showed her. Verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? And I'll be honest, there are times when the thought of what God has done for me is so overwhelming to my soul that that's my very response. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? But the sad truth is it's not nearly often enough that we forget all that He's done. When we really get a grasp of what blessings, the blessings that our God has given us, undeserving as we are, we would respond the same way Ruth does. Why have I found grace in thy eyes? She has no standing. She has no reputation. She's hated by the people. She has no merit of her own. She has no ability to provide for herself. She needs one with standing to redeem her, much like us. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were without Christ, that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, that we had no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ruth was out looking for grace in the fields and she found it in this person, Boaz. In verse 13, we read there her request, let me find favour in thy sight, or let me continue to find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. May I continue to find favour. And I trust that's your heart's desire. You rejoice in the blessings of God, you rejoice in the favour and the grace that He's shown upon Calvary, but I trust that your heart's desire is, may you continue to find favour. Lord, may I continue to find favour in thy sight. Now, don't take this the wrong way. You are as righteous as you will ever be positionally in Christ. When you got saved, you've been washed in the blood of Christ. You've been imputed as righteous. You can't earn any more favour in that sense. You've been made as righteous as you will ever be. But day to day, moment by moment, we need to be living lives that are found pleasing in His sight. How do we do that? By loving Him, by worshipping Him, by putting Him ahead of all else. That was her appeal. May I continue to find favour. What did Boaz say in response? Well, in verse 14, we see his acceptance. And there's some things that I didn't really notice until just yesterday in this verse. And we're going to finish with these thoughts. Boaz accepted her appeal. He invited her to join him at the meal table. It said there in verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. First of all, we notice his acceptance of her in that he sat with her. He invited her to join him at the meal table. The two sat close enough that he could pass the parched corn. Now, there were barriers between these two individuals. A lot of barriers. Race, for one. Moabite, Jew, Israelite. Age difference, we know to be substantial. just older man sitting with a younger girl at a meal table. There were social barriers to what was going on. But these barriers didn't prevent these two from sitting together. We really see that, now I don't know whether this was in a romantic way at this point, but Ruth had captured Boaz's heart. And perhaps it was as a father wanting to provide and care for her and protect her. Perhaps it was as a potential husband, I don't know at this stage. But all those barriers meant nothing between these two. And you that are saved tonight, there's no barrier between you and I and the Lord. The barrier has been taken down. Sin has been dealt with at the cross. We are in a position of nearness to Him, or we are able to be in a position of nearness to Him. Just like John at the Last Supper, so close, lying on the breast of the Lord Jesus that he could feel the breath of Christ on his head. We can be that close to Christ, and he sits with us today. It's a wonderful blessing. Not only did Boaz sit with Ruth, but he also supped with her. He allowed her to dip her bread in his vinegar. Now, I wouldn't eat like that with many of you. And when you go out to a restaurant and you order a share platter or dips to share, that's an intimate way of eating, right? I probably wouldn't feel comfortable doing that with most of you. Some of you might, and that's fine. But you have to acknowledge that that is an intimate meal where you're sharing the vinegar. These two supped together. Close fellowship. There are only so many people that I would eat with that way. And the Lord's desire is to sup with us, to have close fellowship with us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, that's not the best verse to talk about Christ being in the field, but that's all right. He said, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Shows us the desire of our God. He wants to have close fellowship with us. And also, she left that table satisfied. Not only did she leave the meal table satisfied, she enjoyed lunch that she didn't bring, by the way. She didn't have food to bring to work. The boss paid for lunch, so to speak. But she left work that day with about half an ephah, someone will pull me up later. Verse 17, about an ephah, not half, a whole ephah of barley. Can you imagine Ruth? Someone said, and I haven't done the figures myself, you can check that up on me, but about an ephah was about 25 pounds of barley. And she threw that across her shoulder, and we're reading verse 17 that she went through the city. Now, as she goes through the city, everyone knows who Ruth is, true? The day previous, there was a great rejoicing, and the city was moved about with the return of Naomi. They knew who this young Moabite girl was. And they see her walking through the city carrying a large sum of grain. And I can't help but think Boaz was making a statement in that. It's almost like he's saying, "I've got my eye on this girl." Now, whether that was romantic or as a father, it doesn't really matter. But Boaz is pointing out to all that I'm going to bless this person. I'm going to give this girl all that she needs and more. I'm not sure whether it was as a father or a husband just yet. But what I do want to say to the son or child of God today, there is no need for you to be unfulfilled. There's no need for you to go lacking today. The Lord has provided all the resources we need beyond measure from His goodness and His glory. We need to receive what He gives. We need to enjoy it to the full. You know, we've been blessed beyond the scope of our imagination in Christ. We're already there. But so many Christians live in defeat and dissatisfaction. We're just not satisfied with the Lord's best. We think we're full already, perhaps, as we looked at this morning. We think we've made it. We think we've got it. We need motivation to live like Boaz. And here, in his acceptance of this young lady, Ruth, we see that motivation. We need to live in the presence of God. And God wants us to live in His presence moment by moment. Ruth had no worries when she was working in the field of grace. She didn't need anything. She didn't lack anything. She had no concerns. No one harassed her. No one hindered her work. She rested when she was weary. She ate when she was hungry. She drank when she was thirsty. You get the picture? When you're doing what God wants in God's place, God will provide the needs for you. You won't go without. You won't be lacking. Are you gleaning in the field of God's grace? Because if you are, you'll find all you need. I wonder, are you in that field tonight? Are you working in that field? I trust that you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Boaz and for Ruth. Lord, with the typology so close, so neat with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we often forget that Boaz was a man. We pray that you would help us to be just like him, to desire to have that presence, close presence with you moment by moment. Help us to be bold and speak of you often. Help us not to be people of God inwardly, yet try and hide that outwardly. Pray that we would be like Ruth in that we would be humble and that we would work hard, that people would see and notice that difference. Father, encourage us, we ask, we pray tonight. We know that the Lord, our Saviour, is more than enough for us in every way. He's provided our every need. Pray, dear Father, that we would trust him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.